Where our text for this evening is Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. In the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus Christ met with us by faith to communicate his love to us, nourish our souls, and strengthen our faith. It is appropriate, therefore, that we give thanks to God for the grace received in Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, we give thanks to God by praising him and by renewing our graces and obedience. This evening, I want to focus on one kind of grace and obedience, and that is Christian joy. Joy, happiness, delight, pleasure. These are things which the whole world seek after. In fact, it's even enshrined in the Declaration of Independence, where it says one of man's inalienable rights is the pursuit of happiness. Although the world does seek these things, and does experience some temporal measure of it, ultimately, the world never truly finds joy. However, the Christian is very different. God, through the Bible, has promised all who have faith in Jesus Christ shall receive true joy. One such promise and example is Galatians chapter 5. This is an epistle about the gospel of free grace, the gospel of justification by faith alone. Since we are declared righteous in God's sight and forgiven all our sins because of Christ's righteousness imputed to us, received by faith alone, therefore the Christian lives in freedom. Verse 5. We stand in the liberty that we have received in Christ. Now, how should we live if we have freedom? Most people today think freedom means you do what you want, when you want, how you want. No. Freedom means you are free from all sin and guilt to serve the living God. And how shall we live? Well, negatively, we should not live according to the flesh. And it describes the workings and conduct of the flesh. But then positively, we are to live by walking in the Spirit and having the fruit of the Spirit. And the second fruit in verse 22 is our Christian grace, joy. And so how are we, this Monday evening, going to respond to the Lord's Supper? Joy. We'll look at joy under three headings. One, the nature of joy. Two, the experience of joy. And three, the effects of joy. So first of all then, the nature of joy. It is very important that even basic truths are stated plainly. The joy we are speaking of is not a natural joy, but a spiritual joy. That is, it comes from God the Holy Spirit. That's very evident in verse 2. This joy is not from the fruit of self. It is the fruit of the Spirit. And here it is, the Holy Spirit. And since this is a spiritual joy, we must ask three basic questions. One, what is joy? Two, how does joy differ from worldly joy or natural joy? And three, how do we receive this joy? So first of all, what is joy? If someone was to come to you, how would you define joy? What would your answer be? At its essence, joy is this. Joy is the affection of the will that delights in the possession and consideration of the good. This means joy is first and foremost an affection and not an emotion. Now, often we use them as synonyms, and in a certain way you can, but if we're going to speak more theologically and philosophically, we must distinguish. An affection is a settled disposition of the will. An emotion is an inner change of being and feeling due to an outward circumstance. An affection is something that continues within you despite what happens outside of you. The emotion, up and down, powerful and weak, comes and goes depending on outward circumstances affecting you. In this, we understand that God does not have emotions, and God does not have the emotion of joy. But God most certainly has the affection of joy. In the being of God, the settled disposition of His will is joy. And because He has no emotions, it doesn't matter what happens outside of Him, His inner being never changes. And He can, not does not, cannot feel sadness, grief, sorrow. He only ever has the settled disposition of joy. If He did not, then He could not be called the blessed God. Sometimes He'd be sad, sometimes He'll be happy, sometimes He will be joyful, other times He will be grieved. But if you know your Bible, you have an objection to me right now, don't you? What about the biblical passages that say God grieves? He is sad. He repents. He wishes something never happened. The Bible does say these things. But the Bible also says God has a hand and an arm and is like a hen and like a mother. You see, when the Bible uses the language of sadness and grief and sorrow, repentance and relenting with God, He's using what theologians called anthropopathic terms. Anthropo means man, pathos means feeling or suffering. And so because God is transcendent and we cannot know the transcendent God as He is, He reveals Himself in ways we understand human language. As Calvin famously put it, an adult stoops down and slurs to a child. 1 Samuel 15 is very helpful. In that same chapter it says, Jehovah repents that Saul was ever made king. Then you keep reading a few verses. Jehovah is not a man that repents. No contradiction. The first one is to demonstrate to us Saul has sinned, he's gone against God's will, and God and His righteousness is against Saul. I repent, I have made you king. Human language. Then the second one is telling us about the nature of God, the theology of God. He's not like you and me. He doesn't repent. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't feel bad because He is the eternally blessed God. So God has the affection of joy, but not the emotion. But mankind, we're different. Joy in us is both an affection and an emotion. It's an affection where it can be the settled disposition of the will, but it can also be an emotion, where outward circumstances and things in our life can move and change us, sad or happy, grieved or joyful. And so mankind has both the affection and the emotion. Joy is an affection. The second thing about this definition is that joy must be distinguished from happiness. Now, they're related. Joy is the settled disposition. Happiness is the experience of pleasure. A Christian can have the disposition of joy, greatly suffer in this world, and through that suffering, you do not have happiness, the experience of pleasure, but you're still joyful. We'll apply that later, but just know that joy and happiness are related, but they must be distinguished. You can be joyful without the happiness. And the third thing we learn about this definition of joy is that joy is founded upon the possession and consideration of the good. True joy is not self-seeking, self-pleasure, self-gratification, fleshly, carnal. No. True joy is when you possess and consider the good. Think about just an earthly experience, like you have a child. You have a child. Because you have this child and you possess the child and you think about the child, it produces this constant, settled disposition of joy. You may experience fleeting moments of happiness from a variety of ways, such as maybe you're going on vacation to the Grand Canyon and you're excited and you're happy. Maybe you're going with your friends and you're all having ice cream afterwards, and there's the experience of pleasure of happiness. Nothing wrong with these things, by the way. But it's still not the settled disposition of joy. But our second question, how does this joy differ from the world's understanding of joy? It's very different in its nature, its kind, its degree. Think about the world's joy source. The source of man's joy is the heart, and the human heart is polluted by sin. That means all the experience of joy by the world is tainted by sin. But the joy we're speaking of, the source isn't from man. The source isn't from the earth. The source is from God himself. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a divine joy, a pure joy. The joy of the world is dependent upon external circumstances. Your work, your family situation, your financial situation, your car, your relational and your relationship status. I'm a joyful, happy person. Then I go to the doctor and I realize that I'm sick. My joy is gone. I'm a very joyful person. The boss takes me in one day. I'm sorry, we have to let you go. The joy's gone. So on and so forth. But Christian joy is not dependent on external circumstances. Because the basis is God and Jesus Christ, you may lose your home, you may lose family, you may lose your health, but the settled disposition of joy will continue because Christ hasn't changed. Worldly joy is superficial. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Put on a brave face. Just laugh at the situation. And inside, it doesn't help. Think about comedians. Their job is allegedly to make people happy and telling jokes and humour. But it's a fact. There is a great, great proportion of comedians who suffer from extreme depression. And so you can laugh and crack a joke all you want, but when times are bad, laughter does nothing. But for the Christian, joy, it's not superficial, it's deep. It's joy in the heart. It's settled. It gets you through everything. Worldly joy is temporary. It comes and it goes and it changes here today and gone tomorrow. And the basis of joy will be completely gone because this whole world will be burned up and everything that's joyful for man is taken away. But not Christian joy. It abides forever. It's eternal. It will never end. This joy, this Christian joy, is superior in every way to the world's joy. And our third question, how do we receive this joy? Well, notice here, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, how do you know if you're a Trinitarian Christian? Or you say you believe in and confess the Trinity. How do you know you think in a biblical and Trinitarian manner? In the Bible, when you think of one person of the Trinity, you do not isolate that one person from the other persons. You cannot but relate them. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Look at the language of Paul here. When the fullness of time has come, God, this is in contradistinction to the Son, so it's God the Father. God the Father sent forth His Son, see the relation, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God the Father has sent forth, not the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, to cry into your heart, Abba, Father. See, it's not just Father, Son, and Spirit, but it's the Father who's united to the Son and sends the Son. It is the Son who is of His Father and is sent by the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who's from the Father and is the Spirit of His Son and from the Son. What I'm simply trying to say is here is when you think of the one person of the Trinity, you must think of the other persons too. As the famous axiom is, the external works of the Trinity are indivisible. So when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it comes to us not merely by the Holy Spirit, but by the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This is because God is the source of joy. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 6 says, the joy of the Lord. The Lord God has an eternal, immutable, infinite, settled disposition of the will, joy. And He is joyful because of who He is. Romans 9:6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, He is the blessed God. What is blessedness? Blessedness is the possession and enjoyment of the highest and perfect good without alteration. Because God is infinite, independent, eternal, unchangeable, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, perfect in love, goodness, mercy, justice, holiness. He cannot change. He cannot alter. He cannot get better. He cannot get worse. He is the most highest and perfect good. And therefore God rejoices in his perfection. But then we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when they fellowship one with another in the Godhead, they are full of joy. In Isaiah 42, which speaks of God the Father concerning the Son, he says, "Behold my servant, whom my soul greatly delights." What was the Son of God's experience in eternity? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 30, "I was by him," that is the Son, "face to face with the Father, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." In the eternal Godhead, the Father is the source, and from him flows the Spirit in procession, and the Son by eternal generation. And from the Son proceeds the Holy Spirit. And the one will of God is engaging in eternal, delicious, wonderful fellowship of joy. No sadness, no grief, no sorrow, but blessedness. And then God created us because graciously he wants his people to experience his joy. God the Father, the fountain of salvation, promises he will rejoice in his people. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord thy God he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Is that not just astounding? And then he sends the Son so that we, through his atonement and reconciliation, would be brought to experience this joy. Jesus Christ has prayed for us. In John 17, he's made his requests made known unto God. And what does Jesus Christ pray for us? John 17:13, "These things I speak in the world, that they," that's the elect, "might have my joy fulfilled in them." And then in John 15, he says, his elect are going to abide in him and he will abide in them. Union and communion with Christ. And when we're united to Christ, what is the result? John 15:11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full." And then the Holy Spirit is the person who connects us to Christ, and then he works Christ's joy into our hearts. Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy in believing." How do we receive that? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Or in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So the source is the Father in the Trinitarian joy. The Son has come to redeem us from our sins, reconcile us to God, and this Trinitarian joy is given to us. Then the Spirit of God takes what's Christ and he descends from heaven into our hearts. And the Spirit of God in our hearts now works in the fruit of joy. Now, what is the experience of this joy? This joy is the settled disposition of delight, possessing and knowing God in Jesus Christ. William Sabraco defines it. This spiritual joy consists in a delightful motion of the soul generated by the Holy Spirit in the heart of believers, whereby he convinces them of their felicity of their state, causes them to enjoy the benefits of the covenant of grace, and assures them of their full future felicity. So the Spirit of God works in faith. Faith. And faith believes in Christ, and faith believes the covenant is now yours. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You are now blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they mourn. What do we mean by blessed? You go out and you buy something and someone says, have a blessed day. What does it mean? Blessedness means you possessed the chief and highest good without alteration. You possess God as your God. You have God who's the highest, supreme, perfect good, and that can never, ever, ever, ever change. And therefore faith, with the Spirit of God operating, there's a joyful disposition in the soul. And then you consider your benefits. You're united to Christ forever. You're justified once and for all, forgiven every sin. You're adopted into the family of God. He is your Father. You are His Son. The Spirit of God is in you, progressively sanctifying you. You will persevere to the end because nothing can pluck you out of your Father's hands. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And you know your future, looking to that blessed hope, the appearance of Jesus Christ, our great God. And therefore, your settled disposition in the soul is joy. If you are a believer, this is yours. It's not for some Christians or most Christians or super Christians. It's for every single believer in Jesus Christ. You have Trinitarian joy in your soul. But then the Christian experience comes in. And there are cases of conscience. I'm a believer. But if I am so filled with this joy, why is it I don't feel happy as a Christian? It's a good question. Why am I not experiencing these pleasures of happiness with this joy? Well, it doesn't make you less of a Christian. Think about Jesus Christ. Think about what he experienced on the cross. What did Jesus Christ experience on the cross? Joy. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. When you look at that cross, Christ had a heart of joy. Was he experiencing the pleasure of happiness at that moment? No, he wasn't. He was suffering. But nevertheless, he had a constant state, a settled state of joy in his heart. Same with us. We may have the settled disposition of joy without the experience of the pleasure of happiness. It does not mean we're not saved. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. See that? You can both experience great joy and heavy grief at the same time. No contradiction in this world. Because when you're under trials and temptations, you're not going to experience the pleasure of happiness all the time. But you should have great joy
in your soul.
I'm a Christian. Oh, I think I'm a Christian. Or maybe I'm not a Christian. How can I be a Christian if I have supposedly this joy, but my experience in life is much, much more sorrow, sorrow, sorrow? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrow over your sin, but you still have joy. Sorrow over suffering, but you still have joy. Abraco was very helpful here. Are you someone, and you're wrestling with assurance, and your experience is more sorrow than joy? Listen to Abraco. Since God's children encounter many sorrows in this life, no one ought to be too dejected as if they were no child of God, for what they encounter is no different from what all God's children encounter. It can also be that one is sorrowful, humble, and ashamed over sin, mourns over the absence of sweet communion with God, and nevertheless rejoices in the assurance of his state, as well as in the promise that his sorrow will be turned into joy. Is that not greatly encouraging to our souls? So if you are someone who's filled with sorrow, you can still have that settled disposition of joy. You can lament the lack of the sweetness of communion, but know the promise, joy cometh in the morning. It might be next week, it might be in a month's time, but it will definitely be in eternity to come. But we have to cultivate this joy. If we want the joy, and if we desire the happiness of the joy, the pleasure of the joy, the experience of the joy, we need to cultivate it so that the settled disposition continues and there are seasons and experiences of the pleasure of it. How do you cultivate it? Faith in Christ. Were you expecting something different? As Christians, at times we're looking for this secret thing. You know, that secret thing. Faith in Christ is too simple and obvious, isn't it? And we want this or that, and that's the magic potion, and you're filled with joy. It begins in the source, and the instrumentality is faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye have joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not enough to have faith, you need to exercise your faith. It's not enough to have muscles, you need to go down the gym and exercise those muscles to be strong. So you can stand around all day, and I can stand around all day saying, I have faith, but I do not have joy, and you'll still not have joy. Exercise that faith by looking to Christ. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Octavius Winslow. There is everything in Christ to make you a joyful Christian. There is all redundance of grace to subdue your corruptions, an overflowing sympathy to soothe your sorrows, a sovereign efficacy in his blood to cleanse your guilt, infinite resources to meet all your needs, his ever-encircling presence around your path, his ceaseless intercession on your behalf in heaven, his loving attention of all you feel, fear and need. Oh, is this not enough to make your heart a constant sunshine and your life a pleasant psalm? Seek him in the Word of God, in prayer, in public worship, in the sacraments. Contemplate him, study him. Get Isaiah 53 out and study for a month. Pick a gospel and study that gospel for 5 months. Whatever it is, look to Christ for your joy. Another way to have joy, base your joy that you're graciously elected in Christ. Luke chapter 10, verse 17, where Christ sent the 70 out, and it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Then what does Christ say? Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Because what happens when the devils are no longer subject to you? Your joy is gone. So if we're basing our rejoicing on our service and what we do and our accomplishments, what happens when these things go? The joy is gone. I could speak of myself as a minister. If I base my joy on ministerial success and visible fruit with conversions, then if I have conversions, I'm a man full of joy. But if conversions stop happening, I've lost my joy. You look to your fruit, but your fruit is not the basis of your joy. Because what happens when you go through a season of despair? You lose your joy. But if your basis of your joy is the gracious election of Christ and it's reserved in heaven, your name's written in heaven, then your joy will never be gone. The devils may be subject to you one day and not the next, but your joy is always maintained because your name is written in heaven. So, daily, have your mind on the gospel of free grace and election and salvation. To those who say election hurts your assurance, election hurts your joy, they don't read Luke chapter 10. Election's a great source of your joy. And contemplate that heaven you're going to. How often do you think about heaven? How often do I think about heaven? What is heaven? Psalm 16. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Matthew 25, enter into the joy of thy Lord. The more we stop and study Revelation 21, 22, the more we stop and study the last part of Matthew 25, the more we stop and study John 17, 24, the more our joy will increase. So set your affections on things above. Study, contemplate, talk about, fellowship, enjoy. Last way to cultivate your joy. Seek to live a godly life. Psalm 1. Blessed, happy, rejoicing is the man who's not walking in sin, but places his heart and his joy on the law of God and meditates on it and obeys it, that man or woman will be like that tree next to the river, yielding lots of fruit, including joy. Thirdly, the effects of joy. Now we know the experience, some of the cases of conscience and the challenges, and some practical ways we can cultivate and continue the joy. What does it do for us? What's the practical benefit of it? How does it affect our life? Many ways. When you suffer, you will still have joy. James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, experience, etc. Now, if your joy is in the things of this world and you enter trials and suffering, your joy is gone. Gone, gone, gone. But if your joy is in the Lord and the trials coming, you know the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is wise. The Lord is good. The Lord works all things for them who love Him. He performs all things for me, Psalm 57. Therefore, sanctification is happening now. My faith, my prayer life, cleaving to Christ, etc., etc., etc. And therefore, even in the midst of sorrow, I still have joy. And you know the end from the beginning. John 16:33. In this world ye shall have tribulation, suffering, affliction, persecution, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You're not a conqueror in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you're not a conqueror in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. Because He's giving us the victory. He's giving us the Spirit. He's giving us the strength. He's giving us the perseverance. He's driving us to continue. Therefore, we are of good cheer and joyful. So have this joy in the midst of your trials and sufferings and afflictions and persecutions, and you will have the settled disposition of joy. Second effect, obedience. Do you just find obeying God hard sometimes? Do you sometimes come to the Bible, you know you need to do it, and it's hard? But if you have this joy, duty is a delight. In Psalm 119:35, and you could just read through the entire Psalm for different expressions of joy and delight and so on. It says in verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I take delight. Psalm 19, they rejoice your heart. What are God's commandments? It's His will of how should we live. Are these commandments grievous to us? Not in Christ, because them as a covenant to condemn, as a covenant of works, has been taken away. I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. The law is now under the covenant of grace. It's a rule of how we are to live. As we're sanctified, we obey God's commandments and grow more in holiness. We grow more in love, don't we? Because what is the law? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. Who isn't attracted by that? I'm loving more and increasing more in love for God and my neighbour. And because you know the benefits of Jesus Christ and the law is not grievous to you anymore, you can say with the psalmist, O Lord, make me to follow thy word and law and commandments more and more because they are my delight. So when you have this joy, the commandments, the duty, is a delight. Third practical aspect. Fellowship. Fellowship is just wonderful. Fellowship means to share, giving and receiving. And if you have joy in Christian fellowship, you will rejoice and you'll be the source of joy for someone else. 1 John 1:1-3. Speaking of God and the gospel, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. So my experience of the gospel in Jesus Christ, I come to you in gatherings or for coffee or in my home or after the Lord's Day. I come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ and I declare to you what the Lord is doing with my soul. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we share God one with another. And what's the result? Verse 3, these things are written so that your joy may be full. Do you want more joy in your life? Have more Christian fellowship. When you meet other believers, Yes, you might say, how are you doing? How's your job? How's your health? Absolutely, we have a care for everyone. But let the predominant theme of your fellowship be Jesus Christ and the gospel. What do you talk about in the Lord's Day? When your pastor has fed you with rich things, two whole wonderful sermons, and you finish at what? 3:30 in the afternoon? And you've got what? 7-8 hours till bed? Everyone's different, but 7-8 hours. What do you fill your mind, heart, and mouth and conversations with? Fill it with the sermon. Has God not just spoken? Has the shepherd not spoken to his sheep? Have you not heard the voice of your beloved? Speak and share more about the sermon and your Bible readings and your meditations midweek and any good books you've been reading. Share one with another and your joy will be full. We could go on and on with applications, but just one more to close. Praise. Praise. When you sing your psalms, are you absolutely always filled to the brim with joy? You're not, are you? But when we have this settled disposition of joy, cultivated by faith in Christ and spiritual exercises, when we do sing the psalms in worship, we will not simply use the word praise, we will be praising. Think of Psalm 110. It's just full of joyfulness and gladness when you come to the house of God. Why? Because the triune God, I know Him. I have fellowship with Father, Son, and Spirit. I am saved by His free grace. And the Trinitarian joy from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit is in me, and therefore I'm going to express my gratitude to Him and joy. And praise can also help you to be more joyful. I remember reading a booklet. I can't remember if it was in McShane's diary or if it was his elder describing what it's like to be an elder in St. Peter's Dundee. But McShane's practice was before personal devotions to sing a psalm first. Because when you begin your devotions, you can have worldly thoughts, you can have distractions, you can be cold as Antarctica, but you praise God. And in the very act of singing a psalm, your mind is on the Father. The words you're singing are the words of Christ, and the Spirit of God is filling you as you sing. It's Trinitarian. And so in the very act of praise in a psalm, you begin cold, the words are taking effect on your heart, they're meaning something, the truth is doing something to your soul, and then the little spark of heat happens, and there's joy. So by the time you start to read or to pray, the spark of joy is in your soul. So when you come to praise God, be full of joy. Who is He? He's your Lord. He's your Savior. He's your God. He's your Father. There's heaven to come. And if you need help to have more joy in private devotions, do what McShane says. Begin with praise. So here we have Christian joy, spiritual joy. We're commanded to do this, are we not? Philippians 4, rejoice, imperative, in the Lord. Again, in case you did not hear, rejoice. Because why would we not rejoice, people of God? We have free grace, we have salvation, we have heaven to come. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's coming. He is coming. And what happens when He's coming? The dead shall rise. The natural body will be reformed into a spiritual body. He will take us to the Father's mansions, fellowship with Him forever. And what will I be beholding, Father? I desire that they whom Thou hast given me will be with me, and they may behold my glory. And as we behold His glory, it will be a happy, blessed, joyful experience. And it's guaranteed. Guaranteed. Not according to my works, His righteousness. Not upon my hands, the Father's hands. All who come to Him, He will in no wise cast out. And all who come to Him, He will raise on the last days. Let us all be filled with joy. And when you are filled with joy, every now and again, you'll have the seasons of happiness. I don't mean to downplay the experiences of pleasure. I try to more focus on the pastoral for now. But know there are happiness and happy experiences in the Christian life. And when you don't have as much as you want heaven more. Remember, friends, rejoice in the Lord always. Let's pray. Our Lord, we believe the unseen Christ, and therefore we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit would be poured out so that every saint would have great joy. We pray this joy will be very practical to our experience in suffering, obedience, fellowship, praise, and so much more. Lord, if there's any Christians who are struggling with sorrow, oh, give them the settled disposition of joy from the Holy Ghost. And we pray, O Lord, for the unconverted, whose joy is fleeting, superficial, whose joy doesn't help when they are sick and suffering. Help them to know their misery. And then show them Jesus Christ. And give them Christ as their chiefest joy. In His name we pray, Amen.